First Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we're going to look at tonight. And I've entitled it, "Thankfully the Search is Over." And in this passage of Scripture, the idea and the thought is of the Old Testament prophets, how that they would preach about the salvation that you and I so freely have. And they would preach about the Messiah, and yet it was unknown to them. And we'll talk about that this evening. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, if you follow along with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of this time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Can you imagine, as we've just seen here, being a prophetic messenger of the grace of God that should come to mankind and not yet understanding what it's going to look like? And this is the very scenario that the Old Testament prophets, they're looking at. They had prophesied for years and years about the coming Messiah, only to not understand when He would come. In like fashion, there's things that you and I may speak about. Obviously, we speak about heaven. We speak about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we don't know all the details. How is this going to look? What's it, you know, the details of the prophecy? We speak about a prophecy and we preach on it, but yet we don't know how it's really going to, you know, in the exact details, how everything's going to transpire. Yet in faith, we believe that it'll occur. This grace that these prophets and priests and kings would discuss is something that maybe we casually regard. We're not responsible for holding any annual feasts or having a yearly sacrifice to symbolize the washing away of our sins. These actions did not wash away sins, but they merely pointed to the fact of a coming Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would die for the sins of the world. Now, salvation is a tremendous gift. It transcends heaven's heights, and it comes to our earthly heart. This salvation by faith gives us unfettered access to the throne room of God. And here's what these prophets would be talking about, and yet they would not understand. And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight dealing with this on this passage of Scripture as we've been verse by verse in this book of 1 Peter and a little while ago. But you and I are free to engage in fellowship with the Creator God. We don't have a priest that enters into some holy room for us once a year. We have free, unmitigated access to the throne room of God, that Jesus Christ there on the cross that He gave us as the temple veil would be torn in two. Not only free, but we also have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us and He abides with us. It is a tremendous, tremendous privilege. And you think about these prophets and they're wandering and searching for what is this all about, the Messiah. And I want to talk about that this evening. Thankfully, the search is over for you and I. And these prophets would preach to us in a remarkable way and give us messages about the Messiah that still resonate and still penetrate and convict hearts today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You for the fact that the Messiah has come. And Lord, that we have a glorious and free salvation. Lord, that we can be Your children. And Lord, that we can draw closer to Thyself. Father, I just pray during this time that You'd be with the words that I preach and teach. Lord, make it clear. Make it encouraging. Lord, I pray that You just lift up hearts. Lord, may it be edifying. And Lord, we just yield all of today to Thee, thanking You for what You'll do. Give us wisdom. And Lord, help us to be Your faithful ambassadors to this world. I sure love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want to look, first of all, at a prophetic search. The word Peter uses here, inquired, as you know, the of which salvation the prophets have inquired in verse 10, it means to seek out, to search after, diligently study and painstaking effort to find the answer to a riddle. These prophets would give their lives in curiosity to searching diligently about this grace that would be coming, that has come to you and I. It is a strengthened form of the word, which means to search or to examine. And this word is used in God searching the heart in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, is a case in point. Romans 8, 27, he that searcheth the hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There is a searching on the behalf of these prophets. Now, can you imagine? I mean, you don't know when this Messiah is coming. You don't know how what he's going to look like, for how long he's going to preach. You don't know. You said, man, I'm looking forward to that grace. I'm looking forward to the time that we're going to have a fulfilled, we're not going to have to do these sacrifices anymore, because we'll have the perfect sacrifice. I mean, just think about that. That we don't have to do the yearly sacrifice. We don't have to do the blood, the thank offerings and the sin offering and these other offerings. We're not having to do those anymore. And I'm thankful for that. I'm sure the lambs are thankful for it as well. But in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It was those Old Testament scriptures which would testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what one Rod Mattoon says. He says, it's curiosity that drives the scientist to find an answer to a problem. It's curiosity that motivates the doctor to find a cure for a disease. Curiosity spurns the inventor into the midnight hours to find some new invention that will help mankind. Curiosity causes the 5-year-old to sound like a broken record. Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Why? 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 Albert Einstein was one of the greatest scientists of the 20th century, and in his own words, he said, I have no special gifts. I'm only passionately curious. End quotes. But you think about these prophets, and you imagine being David. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 29. And this is where the Messiah was seen, but still, nevertheless, on the behalf of Simeon, you have Simeon and Anna here in Luke chapter 2, common people that loved the Lord Jesus Christ and had given their lives and waited with patient anticipation to see the Christ child. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Can you imagine? They had seen all these prophecies. God had confirmed it in their hearts that they would not die until they would see this Christ child. But what an amazing day and age it would have been in to live in, to see the Christ child. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. And Simeon speaking, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, in verse 26, it says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. A man, Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, a man waiting for day and night there in the temple, waiting to see the Messiah. He didn't know to whom he would look like or anything like that, but he knew that the Spirit of God would reveal it to him. Simeon would speak of the coming of the Messiah, and he also speaks a light to lighten the Gentiles. The fact is that this Christ child would be for Jew and Gentiles, which we find in the Old Testament, that God still saved Gentiles in the Old Testament, just as he still does today when they put their faith in God. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, another passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. A little bit of a study this evening on the idea of the prophets of yesteryear prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that would come to them. Now in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to them, listen, prophecy is fulfilled before your very eyes. Those who had given, who had talked about the Christ child in Isaiah 7:14 about the virgin and other passages of scriptures talking about the Christ child that was coming, yet they would never see them. And as it says here in 1 Peter 1:10, these prophets searched and inquired with great diligence. You and I have the blessing of a completed canon of Scripture, that we get to know of the glory of the indwelling Spirit of God within us. We know the end of the story. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, turn with me here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Again, another idea of those from the past that were looking for the promises that you and I have readily available at our fingertips, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, they're not seeing the promises that are given to them. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Again, we wouldn't be where we're at today had it not been the faith of those of yesteryear. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, we're seeing the promises and the blessings of God today. Additionally, something also that was not seen by the Old Testament saints is Colossians chapter 1, another passage, another thing that was not seen by these believers. Colossians chapter 1, they did not know about the church. It was a mystery to them, as the Apostle Paul will speak about. Here in under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. So again, these prophets, they don't know about the idea that the temple sacrifice is done away with, the synagogues are done, and now Jesus brings in the institution of the local church. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So again, this idea of a church was not seen in the Old Testament prophets' sake. They did not see this. I'm talking about the church as his body here. And just understanding, listen, here's a mystery, another thing that was not seen, yet you and I have the fulfillment of prophecy in our day and age. What a wonderful thing it is. You think about the Old Testament, and when you think about the offering of the lamb there, Genesis chapter 4, you find the first sacrifice. Obviously, Genesis 3, God killed an animal, but you find Abel's offering of a lamb. Again, here's a picture, as we had gone through about a year or two ago on Sunday nights, as we had looked at from Genesis to the cross, and just the lineage of how everything pointed to the lamb. But we have Abel's offering here as a lamb. Again, a sacrifice of the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. You would have Noah's sacrificial offering to the Lord in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. You would have the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, talking about the Lord. It says here in Exodus 12, 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. Again, that Passover would be memorialized. And then as we would have the Lord's Supper today and Jesus in upper room there at the Passover, he was having this in remembrance of what had happened in the past, but also in what he was going to do, that he was going to die on the cross. This Passover is a wonderful picture of Jesus' shed blood on that cross and his resurrection. This was to be a pure and unblemished lamb. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep where it is blemish or any evil favoredness. That is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 17:1. So again, there's imagery. Psalm 22:1. Look with me. Can you imagine David in Psalm 22:1 writing this? This is a messianic psalm. And messianic is in reference to the Messiah, but in Psalm 22:1, Jesus Christ would be on the cross and, crying out to the Father there in Matthew 27. Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We find in the first part of that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, here is some references to the Messianic Psalm. Or how about in Psalm chapter 40, look with me here, that there would be a perfect human sacrifice, as the psalmist would write this, Psalm 40, verse 6. There's a lot of other a lot of other passages of Scripture that could be explained. I won't do that for the sake of time. We'll do a few more. But here in Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Here's the idea of, you know, God saying I'm not dealt with this burnt offering and sin offering, but I come in the volume of the book is written on me, kind of a perfect human sacrifice. You look at Isaiah 53, the classic passage of Scripture on the Messiah and the Lamb who would come, who was Jesus Christ, to whom we celebrate. Isaiah 53. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. To whom is he speaking? I mean, if you think about Isaiah writing these words, penning these words, laying on the Lord all of my sins. He's speaking about someone that is a human, that is, that to whom, you know, and if you put yourself in Isaiah's position or in the position of an Old Testament saint who loves the Lord Jesus, like Simeon and Anna and others, and you put yourself in their shoes and you begin to think about, what is he talking about? Who is this? Who could be so glorious to take all of humanity's sins? It tells us further in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I mean, can you imagine just what we know this, we look at this and we think, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, what he's done. But if you're looking forward to the Messiah to come and you're trying to, you know, scratch your head and you know, just look at all the signs of the times or try to find who is this man? Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As it tells us going back there to 1 Peter, it says, you know, searching what, or verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow him. And to whom is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. So in verse 12, it's telling us these prophets are preaching to you and I today. They're preaching to the New Testament saints about the glory of the Messiah who would have come from their perspective, looking, you know, from history looking forward. What an incredible joy it is that the Messiah, the grace of God, has appeared in the form of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He rose again. Think about Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. He would be grieved at the sight of the four beasts, which is still a future look.
kind of eschatology and end times and last things. But David would talk about being grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. The visions of my head troubled me. That's Daniel there, 7:15. And then verse 16 goes on. But he just talks about this idea. Isaiah 55, God's everlasting covenant as a free gift. And then Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, God talking about giving a purified, cleansed heart. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, you would find passages of Scripture that would talk about the grace and the gift that we have today. We have a completed sacrifice. We have the full propitiation. We have the full atonement. We have all of our sins completely paid for. And the Old Testament prophets, they only wondered, what is it going to be like? What will it be like when Jesus comes? Look with me at Luke 24, 44, kind of again, some other ideas of the historical prophets and priests and kings thinking about the Messiah that would come, only to wonder, who is he and where will he come from? We would find, obviously, as the wise men would come to Jerusalem and they would come to the scribes, and they knew that as prophecy told that he would be born in Bethlehem, or that they would see him there in Bethlehem, excuse me. But they would, and as these wise men came, they just found truth after truth after truth. It was there in prophecy, again, over and over and over again. There's a lot of Old Testament messianic prophecies that pointed specifically to Jesus Christ. And here in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So again, here's some Old Testament things. Jesus used Old Testament truths, Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament Scriptures to reiterate, I am the one that is fulfilling these. What an incredible gift we have today. We have fulfilled prophecy. And even the Old Testament prophets in Amos chapter 9, seeing that the Gentiles would come to seek Christ, that was spoken about again in Acts 15:14. You think about Romans 15, 8 through 12, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And the verse goes on about Isaiah saith in verse 12 of Romans 15, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." There's still a future forward-looking thought, always looking forward. In the Old Testament, they always looked to the Messiah that was coming. And there was a lot of prophecies, there was a lot of searching, a lot of time and diligence spent to finding, who is this Messiah? Now, we understand several things about the Old Testament. We understand in Genesis 15:6, "And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness." Abram, at the time, his name hadn't been changed, Abraham. It would in just a few verses. But here in Genesis 15:6, it says, "Abraham believed in the Lord." We find in Galatians chapter 3, these Old Testament sacrifices and offerings that were given were the idea that it was pointing to the Messiah that was coming. They were, again, a recognition, a memorial that they were sinners and they needed forgiveness of sins. In Galatians chapter 3, we have an understanding of this and a kind of a description and a laying out of this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, excuse me. Did I say Genesis? Let's try that again. Galatians. I don't know how I got that. Genesis. Galatians chapter 3. I apologize. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "These shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So again, we have this idea that faith reconciles to God in the Old Testament. There's several Old Testament passages there of reference, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah here. But as you think about this, these pre-cross sacrifices, they only condemned, they did not justify. And I'd like to show you this again a little bit further, that all of these Old Testament sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Just a little bit of overview tonight on some of these truths. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, when you think about this, so you have like David, and you have Isaiah, and you would have others that would be speaking of this Messiah that came, and they wondered, the awe and the miracle of who is this one that is to bear all of our sins. A contemporary of some of the kings there in Israel's day when they did have kings. A wonderful truth. And if Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Again, there is a description here that it is all about Jesus, and that these Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sins. They, you know, God saying, "I didn't have pleasure in them." It's of the law. Again, Abram, he put his faith in God, and that's how he came to Christ. It's always been about faith in the Old Testament. This is something that used to confuse me when I used to think about it. I thought, well, salvation changed in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and now we don't, you know, we have Christ in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to do the sacrifices. They had to do it to be obedient to God, but it wasn't for the forgiveness of their sins. It talks about that idea, but there's a memorial, an idea of laying hands on that animal, and then it's taking sins. But again, a remembrance, a thought of the coming Messiah who would come. When you think about this, though, as these prophets were preaching these words, in verse 11, in verse 12, it says, "Searching," 1 Peter 1, "searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." And then it would also say in verse 12, "by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." It was an inspired message that these prophets and priests and kings and farmers and others that would give. Amos, you know, he was a farmer in that idea. But you think about these Old Testament writers, penmen, I guess I should say, inspired penmen, as they gave us God's word, they did so at the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it's always by inspiration, supernaturally given. And the Lord oversaw the grammatical styles and nuances of the writings of the penmen to give us His words for time immemorial. It was the Holy Spirit of God that would inspire these men. Think about this. In 2 Samuel 23:2, David, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." These men would understand, as they're writing these prophecies of the Messiah who's coming, they understood that what I am penning, what I'm putting down, is of
God. It's the same thing that in the New Testament the Apostle Paul would state in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It is God-breathed. And these prophets would understand the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven as they preached the gospel. Here these New Testament, the apostles and the disciples, as they give out the Word of God, the Holy Ghost empowering them to do their work. It was there at Pentecost that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's a prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. Again, Joel wouldn't have understood all of this, what it would have looked like. But yet it was fulfilled before them. And we understand the reasoning for this. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Signs were a confirmation to the Jews. Let me show you this real quick. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I just find it amazing that when you think about putting yourself thousands of years ago, what would it have been like? If here they are in the synagogue as they're reading the Scriptures, as much of the Scriptures as they would have had in their time, and or any scrolls or any truths from God and things that they would have been given. And what would it... Man, I can't wait to see the Messiah someday. We're saying, I can't wait to meet the Savior as He comes back in the sky and raptures us up. I wonder what it's going to be like. Will our clothes fall to the ground, as you've seen sometimes in movies? Will we, you know, go straight up with all... You know, what is it going to be like? We don't know. But all we know is it'll be a wonderful thing when He calls us up to heaven to be with Himself. And it'll be a great day when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up again together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, that idea and that thought. It's a day that we are looking forward to with great anticipation. The signs that the Jews would have in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. The Jews looked for a sign, and the signs that were given by the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ is confirmation to the Jews that prophecy is fulfilled before your very eyes. That what the prophets have been speaking about is true. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." Again, we find this idea here, that confirming unto them that heard Christ. The confirming to the Jewish people that what was transpiring before their eyes was prophecy fulfilled from which these prophets had spoken hundreds of years prior. It's an amazing thing. And you and I today, as they would have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, verse 12 as it writes, you know, sent down from heaven, helping them and encouraging them and inspiring and breathing out the words that they would pen that are now in our book, the Bible. In John 15:26, Jesus tells us, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." The Spirit of God confirms what has been spoken and confirms His Word to the ears and hearts of the listeners of the gospel. These prophets are preaching to us today. It is still true. And I love the unity with which the Old Testament and the New Testament is one combined, unified thought, idea of what God desires for us to know. There is not the discontinuity, incongruity. Now, it is a unified message. The Old Testament, it only confirmed what we have in the New Testament. And as I bring this to a close this evening, the salvation of souls and the path of grace is so easy because of the Lamb who was slain. And we find in this passage of Scripture, it's revealed to these prophets, unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. Think about this. The angels wanted to know as they wonder what it's all going to be about. You know, as God reveals His plan little by little through history. The angels, as they would see the prophets and they would see the prophecies and the things of Scripture. I wonder how it's all going to come out to be. I wonder how God's going to reveal and manifest His Savior that will come upon the world that came in Jesus Christ here some 2,000 years ago. The angels were desiring to look into. They wanted to know. They were curious. What a glorious day it is that we in the New Testament here in the year 2022 have prophecy fulfilled for us that so many thousands of years ago had no idea of what was going to happen. So many believers prior to Christ would search for the mystery of the Messiah. They would die without seeing His prophecy fulfilled. And yet we have historical and spiritual eyes to know what He has done. And yet for some it draws such little intrigue. It is the words these prophets would preach to us that speaks to such momentous volumes. If you think about this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. These are words that are for time immemorial. I mean time forever. Revelation 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God says, whether your Old Testament or your New Testament, it thus saith the Lord, it is true. And the glorious truth and the fact is that when Jesus Christ came, all of those prophecies that had been talked about Him, He confirmed those. I'll take you to the last passage of Scripture before we bring it to a close this evening. In John 16, the book of John, verse 16, verse 7. John 16, 7. And as Jesus would leave this world and go to be sacrificed and die on the cross, He did not leave His disciples without understanding what would go forward. In verse 7 of John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see Me, and again a little while. And you shall see Me, because I go to the Father. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not going to leave you without confirmation from the Spirit of God that what is being said and what is done is true. That's exactly what Peter would say there in the book of 1 Peter. He endued them with power from on high to preach the timeless truths of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is that it is revealed in these Old Testament prophets, being yet dead, they speak it. You know, they're still preaching to us today. Thankfully, the search is over for what the grace of God would look like. We have it all. We know what it's going to be like. We know what's happened and what's done, and we know of the promises of God. We know of the indwelling Spirit of God that's in us to help us and confirm to us. We have God's completed canon of Scripture that we can know. We don't have to go by some man's sayings. We don't have to go by some burning bosom or something else. We have God's Word to confirm it to us. And we can be so thankful that the search is over. It's not a mystery anymore to us. The New Testament church isn't a mystery. The grace of God is not a mystery. It's all revealed. It's all laid out. The only thing we're waiting for is the day we get to be with Him in eternity. Thankfully, God has given to us what has happened in the past. He's preserved these words, and the search for the grace of God is over. We know who He is. His name is Jesus Christ, died on the cross some 2,000 years ago for you and I. As we'll have a quiet time of invitation this evening. Let's do a quiet time. We won't have any music play this evening, but I just want to just, I trust that this was an encouragement to your heart of what God has done. He's preserved His Word. He's kept His message. He's kept His promises, and that Jesus Christ died. You know, we should just be thankful. Just thank the Lord. But we're not in a time of curiosity and I wonder what it's going to be like. No, we know it. We know the beginning and we know the end. We have it all, that God has so freely given that to us. And thankfully, His Spirit is within us to help us and confirm the truths of His Word and help us to go forward and carry on the message that Jesus saves. In the time of quietness between you and the Lord, when you're done praying, feel free to look back up and we'll conclude in prayer and we'll be done.